Well, we are privileged today to have shared in communion, to share in the celebration of Jesus' death, to look forward to his return, and to share that as the body of Christ. And one of the things that we're looking at today together, the elders have been praying and discussing, and we believe that there's a focus that God has for us to address, pursue, ponder, and keep growing in through the year, through 2013. And the summary of that basically is unity. That we believe that God is setting before us a goal as the body of Christ, that together we're going to pursue a theme this year of unity. But it's particularly to grow a deeper unity as the body of Christ. As Caleb read the passage for us this morning, we're going to look at that and draw some things from that. So if you'll turn back there, he read from Ephesians chapter 3, 14 all the way to 4:16. And partly, because we're going to keep looking at this concept and drawing from this and looking at some practical ways to address growth in this over the year ahead, this will not be a comprehensive study of this passage. We studied Ephesians not that long ago, and even that was not a comprehensive study. But we are trying to draw from this passage a particular focus that seems to be very important to God, and that's why it gets to be important to us. And the passage that Caleb read this morning, it started in verse 14 of chapter 3, and it begins on the foundation of God's love for us, that we are the recipients of an incredible fatherly love. And the challenge that we're left with out of that part of the passage is that we keep growing and comprehending that love, that you and I not settle for today's understanding of God's love. And one of the things that's worth including that in our recognition as we're looking at our unity is that our unity is always built, both our understanding of unity and love in the body of Christ and our power and authority to keep growing in that love and unity, is always founded on the absolute power and truth and amazing generosity of God's love toward us. We won't go there, but in the book of 1 John, he talks about the fact that we love because he loved us first. We don't derive this out of our own goodness. This is something that flows from a responsiveness to God's love. And that passage includes in 1 John, it includes our love for one another. It's not just that we respond by loving God, but that if we get that, we respond also by a deeper love for each other. But let's look at this. After laying that foundation of love in chapter 4, he says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And a couple of things out of this. One, again, is he's laying this foundation. After he's already laid it on the foundation of love, the Father's love, he now lays it on this further foundation, that it fits our calling. Whatever he's getting ready to speak to, it fits our calling. And the way he says this, where he says, in a manner worthy of the calling, means that what we're going to pursue in this love and unity, it rises to the standard of our calling. So that part of it is, as we continue through the year, looking at how we keep growing a deeper unity, that will be part of our wisdom, is that I grow in comprehending what is my calling. And without reviewing our whole study of Ephesians, everything up till now in Ephesians has been laying the foundation of our calling. that he's laid out this incredible array of truths that belong to you because you were in Christ. So that calling, and over again in the New Testament, it makes this clear, that's a calling in Christ. You're not just called individually, you're not just called on your own, that there is a calling in Christ. You've put your faith in Christ, you are now in Christ, and there is a calling, there is a purpose, there is something that God is saying, rise to this, aim for this, actually devote your lives to this, and it's only possible because you're in Christ. So whatever he's getting ready to address, he's saying it will fit your calling. It will rise to a standard that is measured and integrated with that calling. Now, and again, try not to review all of Ephesians, but that recognition that you are redeemed, you are bought back from the enemy. You and I no longer belong to the enemy. We're now adopted as sons and daughters of God. That's probably one of the crucial truths of our calling, is that we are called to be sons and daughters of a living God, and that we comprehend that's not a title, that's a relationship and a lifestyle. So I could go up and down the street and I could just go to random strangers and say, I'm going to call you my son, I'm going to call you my daughter, I'm going to call you my son, I'm going to call you my daughter. But the one I bring into my home and say, I'm now going to build a father-son, father-daughter relationship with you, and you're going to devote yourself to building a father-son relationship with me, or a father-daughter relationship with me, that's the real relationship. The one dwelling with me in my home, and the day-by-day devotion to building that relationship. So that recognition that your sonship in Christ, your daughterhood in Christ, fits how you're going to treat me. Please write that down somewhere. No, I'm kidding. Not just me, how I'm going to treat you and how you're going to treat each other. That who you are in Christ is going to change the way you treat each other. The way I respond to you, the way I respond to you on your good days, the way I respond to you on your bad days, the way you respond to me is going to be different, because now all of those decisions are going to be made with some attitude growing and maturing in us. I want what comes out of my mouth next. I want the attitude I show next. I want what I choose to say and do, or what I refrain from saying or doing, to be guided by some agreement with God that, Father, I am a son or daughter of God. I have been bought away from the kingdom, adopted into your family, and I want to look like it. I actually want to look like it in whatever comes next. Now, one of the things that is true, and I think most of us have at some point said this, and I believe we can say this factually, that I believe our fellowship and our congregation is an uncommonly loving fellowship. I think that we are a rare thing in the world in the depth of love and care that we show to each other. And when someone faces a need, the sacrifice, the preparation, the hours, in fact, of effort that people in the congregation will give to taking care of that person is phenomenal. So what we're not talking about here necessarily that we're growing deeper because we're bad. We're growing deeper because there's more. We're growing deeper because we're not finished. And that we're actually devoting ourselves as a body of Christ to say, you know what, 2013 will be a year of genuine intentional growth in changing the intentional way I relate to you, and that you relate to me, and that we relate to each other, so that somebody would recognize this looks more like the body of Christ than they did a year ago. These people function with a deeper love and a deeper unity and a deeper partnership and a deeper oneness that's based on something real than they did a year ago. It's about growth. Now, and he goes on, he says, based on that worthy calling, with all humility, with gentleness, with patience, with tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And I want to look at that for a couple of minutes, because again, we're going to come back to lots of pieces of this over the next year. But I love this word, diligent. There are parts of me that don't like that word, but in terms of this purpose, I love this word. Because this means it's not passive. It means that God's saying, did you pay attention to what I'm saying here? Then strap on your tools, strap on your armor, strap on your weapons. You know, drink your Powerade. Get ready to really do something here. Because you're going to be diligent. You're going to actually put thought, prayer, effort, change, choice into doing something that is very proactive. And I can say one thing about my general niceness. My general niceness is passive. So if you interact with me, odds are good, I will be nice. Most of you here are generally nice. You know, a couple of exceptions, but we've learned to put up with them. Most of you here are generally nice. Sorry. I was trying to avoid looking at you while I said that. But that whole recognition that most of us are nice, and that's not enough. It's wonderful that we're nice. Please don't denigrate that. It's wonderful that when someone comes up to interact with you or with me, that we're gracious and kind to one another. That is biblical. That's part of the character of Jesus Christ. But he's opening up another aspect of the true character of Jesus Christ to recognize Jesus isn't passive. Jesus didn't say, well, here I am to be the Son of God. I'm going to set up a little booth right here by the gates of Jerusalem. And I'll just sit here and, you know, when people come by and they want to have a question or a comment, when they come visit with me, I'll be very kind and very gracious. I will really represent the love of God into their life. But nobody's coming by right now, so I'm going to read the Reader's Digest for 15 minutes. That Jesus wasn't just sitting passively waiting for others to choose the moment. He was proactive in deciding what do you need and what do I need and what do people around him need. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Mark, you know, straight through. If you haven't read the book of Mark, and some of you have read it recently will know what I mean, it will wear you out. Because in the book of Mark, probably more than the other three Gospels, Jesus is on the run. It's constantly saying, and then immediately he did this, and immediately he did that, and then right after that he did this. There's this sense that Jesus is a man on a mission. He's not a man in a hurry. He's a man on a mission. He's not running late, but he's running to get to the next thing with diligent excitement, with motivation, with purpose. And that's part of what we're trying to gain for this year of growth, that you and I would decide, you know what, Father? I actually want to be purposeful about deciding that by the end of this year, I will have a deeper, active unity, a deeper active love, a deeper active integration into the body of Christ than I do today. And I might even be at a great place. I might have already grown greatly. I might be already very discernibly different than I was a year ago, but I'm in agreement with God that this will be a year of growth. But further, we're saying that we're going to pursue that together as a body. It's going to be an intentional focus of our year. Now, along with that proactive diligence, he says this, diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so this is obviously a part of it, is that I'm recognizing that what we're pursuing is supernatural. What we're pursuing is not possible for human beings. If it's possible for human beings to do without God, it's not the thing he's talking about. So part of it is the recognition, I should expect, man, I'm sorry to bring this up. I should expect opposition to this pursuit. That opposition will come from my own flesh. This opposition will come from your flesh. Is there anybody in the room that we can look to who says that you have thoroughly 100% overcome the flesh? Okay, prepare for opposition. Unless you were mumbling under your breath, I didn't hear anybody make the claim. We will all face opposition right in here. We will also face opposition from our enemy. from Lucifer and his demonic forces that are real, that hate Jesus Christ, hate the Father, hate the Spirit, hate the body of Christ that represents him, and hate this church, and hate your friendship and love for me and mine for you. Hate it. So without getting all freaked out, without getting all negative about it, I just need to be prepared for the fact that my flesh and the enemy will always be ready to oppose this. And that's why I need to make sure that I'm constantly pursuing this in union with Jesus Christ. So that gets to be part of your prayer, that if you're going to apply what we're talking about today, and if you're going to join in the partnership of this body growing in a deeper unity and a deeper love through 2013, prepare to overcome the opposition. Don't just prepare to be opposed. Already be determining in your mind and me determining in my mind, we expect the opposition. The opposition will show up, and we are prepared to overcome that opposition because we agree that in the Spirit we're equipped for this. You're equipped for this. I don't know where all of you stand. If we could have a spectrum and somehow we could put up a graph and say, you know, here's somebody who's just barely beginning in their walk with God. They've just barely started to get it, but they're in. They're truly in relationship with God. And way over here at the other end, thank goodness I'm not hooked to a wire, that way over here at this end are the believers who are really mature, who have really gone far, far ahead with God, who have tested him and found him trustworthy and have gone deep into the word and learned the principles and living those principles. It doesn't matter where you are on that spectrum. I hope that right now you will decide and agree with God that you are fully equipped in the Spirit of Jesus Christ to grow in unity this year. You're equipped for this growth. You're equipped to overcome the opposition. Now, he continues in verse 4. He says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then keeping all those ones in mind, flip over down to verse 12. After he's described the gifts and the ministries in the body of Christ that are provided for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. And there's so many layers to what he's saying here, but a few crucial layers to pull out of this. One is the recognition that this unity, again, it's a purposeful unity. When we were at the men's conference, I can't remember who said it, but somebody said, you know, are we just supposed to sing Kumbaya and be all happy and fuzzy and warm together? No. This is something much more powerful than that. And in fact, not all today, but as we look at the various aspects of our calling, and we recognize this unity fits our calling, and he summarizes that, I think, here in those next verses of 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, that its purpose is growth. The purposes of our unity include growth, but it's a specific kind of growth. It's into the maturity of Christ. So our unity is not built around politics. Our unity is not built around financial comfort levels. It's not built around cultural background. Our unity is not built around a whole variety of things that most people use to decide who they're going to hang around with. that he's saying, I'm doing something supernatural here, and I want you to decide that you're going to pursue unity with each other because you belong to this one Lord. And it matters to him, and that's enough for you to pursue it. It matters to him. He's Lord. He said, this is my heart for you, is that you grow in loving each other and you become one. And then I'm going to do things through that that actually help each one of you individually to grow into the maturity of Christ. And you're going to be busy contributing to the other person's maturity toward the fullness of the stature of Christ. So this is a purposeful growth, a purposeful unity, a joyful unity, and it will matter for all of eternity that we grew in this kind of purposeful unity. Now, back to that Lord thing for just a minute. You know, I hope you noticed that we sang some really incredible worship songs this morning. We were worshiping our Lord and Savior. We were worshiping him. We were lifting our hearts to honor him. And then he says, you know what? This goes with honoring me. If you agree that I am your Lord, and you agree that I'm the Lord of the person sitting next to you, and the person sitting to the other side, and the person in front of you and behind you, if you agree on that, then you have a solid foundation to pursue unity. I'm your one Lord. This is personal to me. You know, and when you think of the body being the bride, which, again, time-wise, we won't get into right now, but that's part of this. There's just one bride. Jesus is not a polygamist, and I'm not trying to sound blasphemous. Jesus is not a polygamist. He's saying, I have one bride. Please act like one unified bride. Love me together, and then be an organismic or an organ. What do I want to say there? Be an organism that is coherent. Thank you. Be coherent. Be connected. Be integrated. And I've made this possible, even though you come from all kinds of backgrounds. Some of you are rich. Some of you are poor. Some of you are highly educated. Some of you are barely educated. Some of you, come from this kind of family. Some come from that kind of family. Don't you dare miss this truth. You're my family. I'm your father. And again, that was the foundation before he got to this. He says, you derive your name from me. I'm your father. You're my family. Think like that. Rise to that level. And now intentionally agree that 2013 will be just simply a year of growth in practical unity. Now, there's a couple of things I want to put on the front burner for all of us. That if we're going to pursue this unity, I'm going to ask, invite, encourage, challenge, provoke, that all of us be committing to memorize the first six verses here of chapter 4 in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Now, if you don't get that memorized till December of 2013, but pursue memorizing it, please. And I'm not trying to set that up as a standard of success or failure, or if you memorize it, you're holy, and if you don't memorize it, you're carnal, and how dare you even lift your face and show up at church. That's not the point. But if you're able and you see value to this, I'm going to ask you to do this because of a particular thing. Go over to Romans chapter 12. You know, and Romans chapter 12 in many ways fits very well the Ephesians passage that we've just looked at. He talks about verses 3 through 8, he's talking about the use of gifts, of how we invest in each other, and how we have a supernatural impact in each other's life for growth. And then in verse 9, he gets to this. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. So again, he's saying, don't you dare be passive about this. fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And that's one of the reasons we pray and we take the time out of our Sunday mornings is that very passage right there. That if you have cause to rejoice over your week, we want to rejoice with you. If you have cause to weep, we as a body want to hear about it so that we can actively weep with you and then take those both those praisings and those weepings to God. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And in many ways, again, in these few verses, 9 to 16, he's wrapping up a mindset of devotion to unity, of growth in unity. So again, whenever God gives a long list in the Bible, it's easy to just glaze over. Oh, it's that list again. And it's worth taking the time to recognize every word of this list is supposed to change me. Every piece, every phrase is supposed to show me another direction of my growth. But what I also would like to point out is 3 through 16, that description of gifts and oneness and love in the body, it starts with this in verse 12. I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And it's that renewing of mind that you're purposefully choosing and working on while you memorize this passage. Because every time you work on memorizing it, you're also committing yourself to meditate on it, to ponder it, to consider the details, to consider the next week. What will the next week look a little, if I pursue this diligence a little more, what would I do different? And maybe even sometimes reviewing the week. If I'd done this past week different, what can I learn from that? What can I look back and see a moment where I was passive about protecting and preserving unity? And next week, I want to overcome that passivity and be purposeful. I actually want to grow as a son of God or daughter of God in nourishing the unity of our body. So this is about memorization and it's about meditation with the goal of transforming my mind. Everything God does in me includes that goal. He wants to change the way I think so I think like Him. And that's what memorizing and meditating on this passage is about. And God will bring you other passages. If you're pursuing this, you will keep bumping into things in your study of the New Testament and your reading where God keeps reinforcing it and giving you new ideas. God is always looking for a willing student. You and I will never have to beg God. We will never show up in front of God. God, here I am, truly available and willing. Why aren't you teaching me? You and I will never truthfully say those words. What we will say frequently is, sorry, I haven't been available. I'm back. And then he says, okay, I'm ready to teach. The second thing, and all through the year, as we pray and consider this, we're going to bring different things. But I'm going to ask you to consider applying this in one simple way. That you commit yourself this week to pray for someone in this body you don't normally pray for. And whether you don't normally pray for them because you just don't hang out with them very often, whether you actually have some conflict or difficulty getting along, doesn't matter. But that you consider with God, Father, who would you desire, Father, who would you bring to mind for me to commit myself to care for them, to pursue unity with them? I'm going to start praying for them. Now, here's one practical outgrowth of your commitment to pray for that person. Is every now and then, if nothing else, ask them how you can be praying. So when somebody comes up to me this week and ask me how they can be praying for me, I'll be glad to know that you chose me as the person you hardly know. That's all right. But either pick someone you don't know well, someone you avoid, someone you simply haven't developed a relationship with, or even someone that you tend to have a little friction or difficulty with. But that you're saying, this man, this woman, this child, this adult is the body of Christ to me, and I'm ready to go past my normal human passivity and do genuine spiritual ministry for them in prayer. And every now and then I'll find out how they need me praying. And if they speak up on Sunday mornings and say a prayer request, I might have forgotten the other five people who spoke before them, but I'm capturing and writing down what they are going to need prayer for, because I've made a commitment to pray for this person. Now, that's going to keep developing for the year, but that's a beginning. That's a good beginning. That's a powerful beginning. Let's pray. Father, we belong to you, and you belong to us. And Jesus, we also want to acknowledge this. Our fellowship belongs to you. We're not doing our own fellowship, and every now and then we assist you in something. This is your bride and your body. And we even celebrated your death and your coming, Jesus, this morning in communion. And Paul already told us that if in celebrating that communion we fail to honor the body, how we've erred, how we've even brought the possibility of discipline and judgment against us, because we didn't honor the body. That if we separate ourselves foolishly, if we neglect each other foolishly, it breaks your heart. And Father, I do thank you, and all of us together, we really thank you, Father, that you have taken this body deep into love and deep into care for each other. That you've taken this body deep into even sacrificial service to each other's needs. Father, that there are men and women and children in this body that have given many hours of effort to caring for each other and will continue to do that. And we thank you because your Spirit dwelling within us, Father, is the source of that growth already. But now we ask, Father, as a body, that your Spirit would equip us to make this a year of growth. That we would go deeper into the unity of this body as you've envisioned it, as you've longed for it. And that we would be ready for opposition from the enemy. We'd be ready for opposition from our own flesh. And we'd be committing ourselves, Father, on purpose with you. We would just commit ourselves to overcome that opposition, because we will not let anything stop us from deeper love, from a deeper preserving and building and strengthening of unity in the body of Christ. We belong to you and you belong to us. So we agree with you that this calling is possible. We agree with you in Jesus' name. Amen.